I did something unusual for me recently, which was I managed to finish a novel, which doesn't often happen. But I was gripped by this one. I was absolutely gripped by it. And I wasn't the only one. It's won quite a few prizes. Lots of people say it's their favourite book of all times. And interestingly, it's not the sort of book that you'd expect people would fall for, and especially the main character, because he's a preacher in a small town in America. He doesn't do very much through the course of the novel. He quotes Calvin a lot. He goes on long discussions about human nature. But there's something about this character called John Ames, which just grabbed hold of people's imaginations. Barack Obama, who has read a lot of books, said that he was one of his favourite characters in all of literature, in all of fiction. He just fell in love with this character. The novel's called Gilead by Marilyn Robinson, and it's the story of this man living in this small town. I think the reason why people were so enchanted by him is he himself is enchanted by the idea of blessing. The idea that when you pray for someone, something happens, something tangible, something real, and that therefore everybody who is a believer has this opportunity to do something massive, to do something cosmic, literally cosmic in its scale, when we join in God in trying to bless other people. Let me read you a little passage from the book and you'll see what I mean. This is John Ames talking about his youth, when he started off as a pastor. In the old days, I could walk down every single street, past every house, in about an hour. I tried to remember the people who lived in each one, whatever I knew about them, which was often quite a lot. And I'd pray for them. And I'd imagine peace they didn't expect and couldn't account for descending on their illness or their quarreling or their dreams. He has this idea that God is real, and when we pray, something happens, something changes. And that theme of blessing runs right through that book of Gilead, and it runs right through the Bible as well. This idea that there is a God, he is good, and he wants to bless people in all the ways that they need most. Now, that doesn't mean that he always blesses people in all the ways that they want most, and that's part of the difficulty of the life of faith. But the idea that there is a God, he is real, and he is active. And I hope as you hear, as we study tonight this terrific passage in Numbers chapter 6, always before you there is a dual invitation, and it's for you whatever age you are, whether you would currently call yourself a Christian or whether you're looking at things, there's an invitation to two things. Firstly, to come to God and to let him work in your life, to work blessing into your life. But it's also an invitation to be a blessing to other people. Now, I see we've got Impact and Gap in tonight. And often when you're younger, you have this desire. I had it. Want to change the world. You want to do something that matters. You want to do something big. Well, you're in the right place because the storyline of the Bible is a storyline of increasing blessing, getting to a place where in Revelation 22, they can say, there was no more curse. The world has been redeemed. A people from every tribe and tongue and nation have been gathered together in a blessed world where there's no more cursing. And the invitation of Christianity is two things. Come and be blessed, but also be a co-worker with God. Work blessing in the lives of other people. Join this movement which has been going on since before the dawn of time, a movement which started in the heart of God himself and is going to reach a conclusion, is going to reach a final chapter of blessing for the whole world, and all types of people are invited to join in that. So keep in mind those two invitations. Come and be blessed, but go out and be a blessing as well. And being a blessing to other people, it's a wonderful thing. It requires all the courage and creativity you can muster. But tonight, I just want us to focus on one way of blessing others, and that's to speak a blessing over somebody's life. And I think this is the best passage in all of Scripture to learn how to do that. It's Numbers chapter 6 and verses 22 to 27. Let me read it for us now, then I'll pray. Numbers 6, 22 to 27. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. So they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them." Let's pray. Lord, we ask for your help to understand your word tonight, and not just to understand it, but to live it. I pray that every single one of us will be blessed and will be a blessing to others. Amen. Before we get into the blessing itself, I just want to notice who this is for. Who gets to bless other people? Verse 23, "Tell Aaron and his sons." Remember Aaron? Golden calf guy. He was part of the dream team, the Moses and Aaron brothers, who were called by God to lead God's people out of Egypt. And Moses was your visionary, godly leader, and Aaron was the charismatic public speaker. And tragically, Aaron had one of those catastrophic ministry failures, which are sadly all too common today. It's the reason why we need to pray seriously for our spiritual leaders. But anyway, Aaron used his whole natural leader thing, his whole charisma, to lead the people, not towards God, but towards idolatry. And under Aaron's leadership, they made a golden calf, they worshipped it, and rightly but fearfully, God's anger, God's wrath was kindled against them. And you expect that God's going to just get rid of them and start again with a new people. Now that doesn't happen because of God's great mercy and also because of Moses' prayer, but it's on a knife edge. It's an incredibly crisis moment in the life of God's people, and it's because of Aaron and his sin. And then you fast forward on a little bit, and Aaron is stood in front of the people of God, blessing them. This is the guy, because of him, God's wrath should have been poured out to its utmost. But instead, God's blessing is being poured out through him. And that is remarkable. That is very, very good news for a guy like me. One of the odd things that happens when you come back home after a few years abroad is you see places and they bring back memories faster than they do when you're walking through those streets every day, and bring back a lot of happy memories, just being around here in Cambridge, but also bring back memories of things you really regret and wish you hadn't said or done, and people you really wish you hadn't hurt. And I've talked to a lot of people who've had things in their past, either their distant past or very recent past, and they feel that because of that, they can't be used to bless other people. You ever felt like this? I couldn't possibly pray for this person. God's not going to listen to my prayers because of what I did yesterday or even what I did 10 years ago. If you're tempted to think like that, just try and imagine Aaron stood there in the Sinai sand, the guy who almost messed up everything for the people of God is now the guy blessing them. He's just like this flesh and blood, living, breathing monument to the monumental kindness of God, that anyone who returns to him in repentance can not just be blessed themselves, but can be used to bless others. Now let's have a look at the blessing itself. It's very short, but it's utterly beautiful. The structure is fairly simple. It comes in three parts. Three times it says, "the Lord," because the Lord is the only true source of true blessing. So three times it says, "the Lord," and then two things after each of them. So, "the Lord bless you, keep you." "The Lord shine his face on you, be gracious to you." Then number three, "the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace." So first up, "the Lord bless you and keep you." Now bless, that's one of those glorious generalities in Scripture. One word, so much meaning. And just out of interest, I was having a look today on the internet. You know how on various forms of social media, Instagram, for example, people will post a picture and then they'll put a little note, a little hashtag saying, blessed. And it's all sorts of things. It's, you know, new iPhone, blessed. Nice meal, blessed. Today I saw someone just won the Brazilian bodybuilding championships. Don't know if anyone was following that. But he is now today feeling blessed. And it's not quite the Bible's take on blessing, but there's something in that. In the Bible, blessing is not just a nice wish to you. You know, you say to someone, oh, bless you, after they sneeze. What are you actually saying? It's kind of vague. In the Bible, it is something specific. It might not be a new iPhone, but it's something specific. So when you read through the Old Testament, the Lord blesses people with descendants. The Lord blesses people with land. And a very strong theme all the way through the Bible, the Lord blesses people, most of all, with himself. The idea of blessing and the idea of being God's people are linked. You cannot really separate them in the scriptures. So I think if we were to sum all of that up, we would say that blessing is when the loving, personal God lovingly and personally intervenes in your life. That is what God is wanting to do for people. That is part of the offer of the gospel. Come and allow the loving, personal God to work in your life. And you'll notice here, it's not a request, is it? Something interesting, maybe we didn't notice that on the first reading. This isn't a prayer. This isn't directed to God for them. This is directed to them about God, saying, the Lord bless you. Just assuming and announcing that the Lord wants to bless them. It's not saying, God, please bless these people. It's saying, the Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. If that seems a fairly disrespectful way to talk to the Almighty, it's not. Because at the start, God gave them permission. He said, this is how you are to bless the people. God's revealing his heart. His heart is always ready to bless his people. The divine arm does not need twisting to do it, because the divine heart is always ready to. I think God's blessing is something you can presume on without being in the least bit presumptuous. It's ready for his people. So it just says, the Lord bless you in all the ways you need the most. And then the Lord keep you. And keeping, this is God's blessing with boxing gloves on. This is God blessing you in the middle of a fight. This is God blessing you in the hard times, in the struggles. And the people of God are going to need this. They need to learn this, that the blessed life is not always the easy life. The blessed life didn't shield them, and it doesn't shield us from the hardships of life. And actually, sometimes, being part of God's people, being under God's blessing, can make life harder in other ways. And four chapters later, the people of God are going to set off on their wilderness journey. 40 years they're going to be in the wilderness. They're going to be hungry, they're going to be thirsty, they're going to be attacked, and they're going to face the enemy within, which is often the one which comes closest to destroying them. It's the enemy within, sin, that anti-God state of mind. And it's going to be very, very difficult. But 40 years later, they arrive. And in Joshua chapter 24, they look back on that experience and the people say, the Lord kept us on all of our journey. Same word. At the start of the journey, he promised to keep them. And at the end, they can say, he kept us in all of our journey. He was with us, didn't abandon us, didn't leave us alone. He kept us and he kept his promise. And I'm sure, speaking to a group this size, there will be some people, possibly many people, who feel like you're in that wilderness situation this evening. And God's blessing does not seem clear and evident to you tonight. And I don't want to say too much about that, because I'm aware that when you're in that situation, often the most damaging thing is for it to be dealt with quickly and to be given easy answers. I'll just say one thing from the context of this, which might help you. This is a blessing addressed to a corporate group. It's addressed to the people of Israel, not just to individuals. So when God is saying he will keep you, it's assumed that you're surrounded by other people who are with you on this journey. And I'd really recommend, if you feel like you're going through that desert period, find somebody, open up to somebody, invite somebody, or several people, even better, to walk with you through it. People that you trust, people who can pray for you, people who can help you to discern where God's working, even when it seems like he's not. And I really hope, and Julian and I were praying in the vestry before for anyone who might be in that situation, that one day you will be able to look back and say that even with all the hardship and even with all the hard times, like they said in Joshua 24, the Lord kept us on all of our journey, even in the really difficult bit. Okay, let's move on to the second section we've got here. Verse 25, the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. Now, when I worked here, occasionally I'd go out on Fitzroy Street with a little questionnaire and I'd talk to people about what they thought of God. And that was very interesting exercise. You know, I'd ask people what they thought God was like and whether people were from a religious background or not from a religious background. Everyone had an idea of what they thought God was like. Even people who don't believe in God, they had an idea of the God they didn't believe in, if you see what I mean. And you got some really interesting answers. And I think if you'd gone out with that little questionnaire round the camp, round the people of Israel in the Old Testament, you'd have heard a few things again and again. You say to people, what's God like? Who is God? Who is the God that you worship? I think people would have said, first of all, he is the Lord. I think people would have said he is one. They use that a lot in their worship, that God is one. They'd have said he was the creator. But I think very soon, very often, you'd hear people say, he's the gracious one. He's the compassionate one. He's slow to anger. He's rich in love. That's how God revealed himself to Moses. They sang about it in their songs, in the Psalms. Later on, the prophets would remind them of it regularly. It was intrinsic. It was really at the center of who they thought God was, the gracious one. And this second part of the blessing is just asking God and invoking God to be gracious. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord be to you how he is, the gracious one. And I love how it's paired in verse 25 with this idea of the Lord making his face shine on you. Now, different commentators take that in slightly different ways, but most people agree that this is something to do with intimacy. God's shining face, it's like the smiling face. It's not the face of anger. It's not the face of distance. It's a face of intimacy. If you remember when Moses went to meet with God, his face started to shine. And again, in the Psalms, you get this theme of intimacy with God and requesting that God's face would shine on them. You ever seen someone with a shining face? Wait outside a school, see grandparents picking up their grandchildren, or go to the airport and the train station, wherever people, loved ones are reunited. Go to the delivery suite in the hospital. Look at the dads. Don't look at the mums, they just look knackered. But look at the dads, you'll see a shining face there. It's delight, this love, more than just acceptance, but love. There's nothing grudging in the grace of God. There's nothing holding us at arm's length. It would be wonderful if God's grace made us acceptable. That would be cause for rejoicing. It would be cause for all the songs we have sung tonight, that God, in his love, has moved us from unacceptable sinners into acceptability. And then the gospel just takes it so much further. The work of Christ on the cross, so comprehensive, so complete, so beautiful, that he moves us from unacceptable to acceptable to delightful in God's sight. God smiles on us. His face lights up. He shines his face on his people. It's intimate, personal blessing. And when you start to get that, and you only get it by faith, it starts to change your life. Just this complete, utter acceptance, knowing that you are loved far beyond what you could ever imagine. And then it continues, verse 26, the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Key principle in Bible reading. Important stuff gets repeated. What gets repeated here? The Lord make his face to shine on you, verse 25. The Lord turn his face towards you, verse 26. There can be no greater blessing than that sort of intimacy, than that sort of relationship with God, where God looks on you. I think that's the imagery in verse 26. It's the eyes of God focused on you, like you're the only person in the room. Have you had that when someone's just giving you their full attention? Someone's entirely invested in listening to you, in being present with you in that moment. And this part of the blessing is to do with that, that God would turn his face towards you. Something we've become terribly bad at in our culture today. Just being with people, being present with people, looking at them. God is not terrible at this. God is wonderful at this. Looking on people, the eyes which see everything we've ever done, everything that we are, but which look on us with love and acceptance. And I just say, if this is so important to God that he puts his face thing twice in the blessing, please make it important in your prayer lives. Please be praying for each other. The best thing you can pray for each other is for more of a relationship with God, more of that intimate knowledge of God and walking with him. Great to pray for everyday things, great to pray for the practicalities of life, that is wonderful. But more than that, pray that people would see the face of God. And it continues, the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Peace, that's another of those glorious generalities of Scripture. It's far more in the Bible than just absence of fighting. It's far more than just peace and quiet and a nice cup of tea. It's so much deeper than that. It's rightness in every area of life. Sometimes think of it as being like, you know, the Nile Delta, that great river, and then it splits off and it makes these desert areas bloom and flourish. It's like that. God's peace starts with peace between God and us, accepting us, but then it flows out into every area of life, and over a lifetime walking with him starts to change them and make them flourish and bloom. So there you go, three short verses. And God finishes off by saying, so they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them. Incredibly special when someone puts their name on something. When I was quite a lot younger, I had a soft toy called Fuzzy the Frog, and he went everywhere with me. And one day I lost him, and I was distraught. And my parents bought me a monkey, and you'd have thought a monkey is a step up from a cuddly, who has a cuddly frog, let's be honest. But I did. And I loved him, and nothing could replace Fuzzy the Frog. And so my parents, God bless them, made lost frog posters and put them around our neighborhood. And offered a chocolate orange as reward. And one day, I came back home from university. No, only joking. I was in school. And I opened the door, and there was Fuzzy the Frog at the other end of the hall. And I took him, and I took that little label on his back, and I scrawled a big R on it for Robin. Because I wanted everybody to know that this was mine. That Fuzzy was mine, and I lost him, and I had him back, and he was never going to be away from me ever again. And God says, they will put my name on the Israelites. God's lost them. They've been away from him. He ransomed them out of Egypt. He forgave them after their idolatry. He's got them back. He's putting his name on them. And you get parallel verses to this in the New Testament. When God has brought us back for much worse and at much greater cost. He's brought us back through the blood of his Son that he loves. He's showered amazing grace at us with the most appalling cost. He's got us back and he says, you're mine. I'm putting my name on you. And everyone will know that you're mine because I've marked you out. And I will do that by blessing you. God's people, they don't walk around with shining halos. They're not necessarily more intelligent or better looking than anybody else. That's not how you tell who God's people are. But he says, they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them. God's people are marked out because they are the people that God loves to bless. Do you know that fundamental to your identity? If you've started to follow Jesus, fundamental to your identity is you are part of a people that God delights to bless. Now, that's a pretty extraordinary blessing. Before we close, I just want to think a little bit about how we might apply that, what we're going to do with it. My first suggestion for what to do with it is to do nothing, just to enjoy it, just to appreciate it. Kind of similar to the people of God back then, we have a human high priest. The New Testament says that the man, Christ Jesus, is now at the right hand of God. He intercedes for us. He lives to intercede for us. You met those people who say, oh, I live for football. He lives to intercede for you. He lives to intercede for us. I'm not sure exactly how Jesus is praying for you, but I would bet it's something like this. I bet it's these sorts of things. I bet he's praying God's blessing on you. I'm sure he's praying that God would keep you and protect you and guard you. I'm sure he's praying that God's shining face would smile on you, that he'd be gracious to you in all of your wickedness and all of your weakness. I'm sure that he is praying and blessing you, that God's face would be turned towards you and that his peace would flow into your life like a river and bring rightness and goodness and wholeness in all the areas which are most needed. So that's the first thing we do. We just find security and joy that this is what God wants to do for us and is doing for us. But there's a second thing, and again, this is a huge privilege. This is the second invitation. We can use this in order to bless other people. We have been blessed, and we're called to bless others. And I really suggest a few practical steps in order to bless others more. First of all, why don't you just learn this? Learn this by heart. Then you can either just use it, you can pray it for someone, as is. And even if not, just the contours and the internal logic of it all will just start to shape the priorities of your prayer life. Second suggestion, use it a lot. Pray for people. Make time. You're meeting with someone, Christian friend, pray for them. Make some time at the end before you part ways. Pray for them. After church, in house group, wherever you are, pray for people. Bless people in the name of the Lord. Third suggestion, get good at receiving a blessing. Sometimes this is harder. Sometimes it's a lot harder just to sit still long enough for someone to bless you properly. But be the sort of gracious person that can receive blessing from other people. If you're finding it a bit awkward, then they're probably not going to want to do it again. Be humble enough to let other people pray for you and to bless you. Fourth suggestion, use this with people outside of the current people of God. When Jesus is speaking, he calls us to bless not just our friends, but to bless our enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, he says. And there can be something very appropriate and very right in praying for people. It's something we do a lot in Kosovo, actually. It's a way we've found really great for just opening spiritual conversations, just offering to pray for people. And sometimes we just do it right there and then. And there have been some really powerful testimonies when we've done that. It's been a blessing for us, and I hope a blessing for other people as well. And finally, I just say, bless people and appreciate the privilege of what it is you're doing. Take it seriously. Don't make it just a thing we gabble through, a thing we say, a bit of verbal theatrics. Take some time over it. Pray for people. I'm trying, when I send an email and I write God bless at the bottom, to not just make that a sign off like goodbye, but to actually just spend a little bit of time praying for the person I've sent an email to. Just feel the privilege it is to be called with God, to be included in his plan for the blessing of the world in this very simple but very, very profound way. I just want to finish with another quote from that book I mentioned at the start, Gilead. And the dramatic high point of the book, this guy, John Ames, blesses somebody. And looking back on it afterwards, he says this. I used the blessing from Numbers, of course. this blessing we've just read now. I use the blessing from Numbers, of course. Nothing could be more beautiful than that, or more expressive of my feelings, more sufficient for that matter. When I finished, I told him it was an honour to bless him. That was absolutely true. In fact, I'd have gone through Bible college and ordination and all the years intervening for that one moment. Well, John Ames, he might be fictional, but he's right. It's a tremendous blessing to be used to bless other people. So I pray that tonight you will be blessed and you will go and bless other people. Let's just have a time of silence as we respond to God and his word. Lord, we thank you for your precious blessings to us. Thank you that they were won for us at an appalling cost, but you did that freely and you've done that for us. Pray that every single one of us here would know your blessings, and especially the blessing of seeing your face, Lord. I pray that we would be a blessing to other people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.